It's never just about faith. It's how you actually live. Live on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
Pastor Andrew is joining us once again. Good afternoon to you, Pastor. Once again, really appreciate your time.
Good afternoon to you too. Thank you.
Our question for today, Pastor, is what are the most common objections people raise against the validity of the Bible, and how can a Christian respond?
All right. Good question. Very bulky question. It will require a very lengthy answer. But since we have limited time, let's see if we can answer all of them. Let me just bring to the fore five objectives I feel are the most common, and I use five for the sake of time. The first would be that the Bible is full of contradictions and discrepancies. The second would be that the Bible is full of violence, genocide, prejudice, injustice, and these often commended by God himself, who is supposed to be a just and fair God. The third would be that the Bible's description of nature and the natural history are at odds with science. And number four would be that the Bible was written by ancient and primitive people, and so it has no value to modern people anymore. And then number five is that because of the many denominations within Christianity, this must indicate that they don't agree on what the Bible says. So if Christians themselves do not agree, so who should care? And I think these should be the most common five I have heard so far. Now, how do you answer to these objectives? So first of all, when we talk about the Bible being full of discrepancies and contradictions, we have to point out to the contradictions that the Bible seemingly has. And I have a number of them. For example, in one particular point of scripture, in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 and verse 5 seem to contradict, because in verse 4, Solomon says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." And in verse 5, he actually says, "No, actually answer a fool according to his folly." So there's a seeming contradiction here. But the point is, the Proverbs were never written to be a universally applicable principles, as in they're not applicable in every situation. You have to find a situation where to apply a particular proverb, because not every proverb applies in every situation. And so in some instances, not answering a fool according to his folly would be the most wise thing to do. In other instances, it would be wiser to actually answer them according to their folly. And so that explains why that seeming contradiction, because they are not universally applicable principles. They are to be applied in particular instances where they are the most wise thing to do in applying them. Another instance, let me just take two from the Gospels. Now, you have in the book of Matthew, the Sermon of the on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, places the Sermon of Christ on a mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. So he places that on the mountain. Luke, however, says that it was on a level ground. He says that in Luke chapter 6, verse 17. And so there's a seeming contradiction here between Luke and Matthew when they're talking about the same thing. Now, Luke is written to a non-Jewish audience, mostly a Hellenistic audience. Now, these have no connection to God speaking on a mountain. But when you speak to the audience Matthew writes to, a mostly Jewish Christian audience, When you speak about Christ delivering a sermon on a mountain, they have an immediate connection to Jesus Christ speaking on a mountain where he delivered the law when he gave it to Moses. And so there's an immediate connection with the Jews because they understand these things. But the Hellenistic Christians that Luke is speaking to do not have that connection. There's another contradiction in the Gospels between Luke and Matthew. And this is to do with the transfiguration. So Matthew places the transfiguration 6 days after Jesus predicted his own death. And so Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 says 6 days after the prediction of Jesus' death. Luke, however, in chapter 9, verse 28, says it was actually 8 days. So there is a contradiction. 6 days with Luke, with Matthew, and 8 days with Luke. When you look at why they are different, when you go back to the event with which they are referencing, the event where Jesus predicted his own death, you find that Matthew excludes the day of the prediction and the day of the transfiguration. He speaks about the 6 days in between those two events, whereas Luke includes the day of the transfiguration and the day of the prediction of Jesus' death. So Luke has in mind all the days involved. Matthew only speaks about the days in between. And so when you look at it from that perspective, you realize that there is no contradiction at all. And so what you have, now these are the few examples. I have plenty of examples, but I don't have time. But from this, you find that the Gospels are not meant to be simply factual reports. They are to bring out theological significance of the real events where the intended contemporary audience should understand. And in this case, you're talking about Luke's original audience and Matthew's original audience. And so when you look at the entirety of Scripture, you'll find that those seeming contradiction may actually be theologically, simply logically explained, and then you will see that there is actually no contradiction. I would have loved to include the difference between the Kings and the Chronicles, but I don't have time. Let me jump to the next objection. And so the next objection is that the Bible is full of violence, prejudice, injustice, and these are actually commanded by God, and they're actually done by God's people or followers. The truth is that yes, the Bible is full of prejudice. It's full of violence, attempted genocide, and injustice. The reason for this is that the Bible, after all, does not give us sugar-coated historical facts. The Bible gives us the brutal truth of the sinful acts of human beings. And so when God allows that an entire country or an entire ethnic group is wiped off the face of the earth, when he allows that, it is because the sin of these people has reached its full mark. And so God then allows that they are all eradicated from the earth in order to preserve humanity. This was a case in Genesis chapter 6-9 when God sent the flood to wipe away humanity and saved only 8 people. Because human beings had come to the point where God could not stand their sin anymore. This is true also for Sodom and Gomorrah, and it is true for the Canaanites who lived in that region at the time of the Egyptian, the conquest by Joshua and his people. And so when you read from the book of Joshua, from chapter 1 to chapter 12, you find how an entire ethnic group would be eradicated from the face of the earth by the Israeli armies. Not today's armies, Joshua's led armies. This was with God's full blessing, because these people had reached their full measure of sin in the sight of God. When God killed the Egyptian army that pursued the children of Israel in the Red Sea, he did so in order to save the children of Israel. And so the Bible does not hide any seemingly bad things about humanity. The Bible tells us everything, and it tells us of the sinful acts of humanity. And that is why the Bible does not hide behind the justice of God, but it tells us of exactly how sinful human beings are and the consequence of that sin. However, the Bible now tells us that with the coming of Jesus Christ, he came to bring to fruition, to heighten the fight between good and evil. So Jesus Christ came to bring about a heightened and intensified battle between good and evil. And now what he has done is that by dying on the cross, he came to conquer spiritual powers and evil. And so with the coming of Jesus Christ, it has shifted the battlefield from the physical to the spiritual realm. Now, by dying on the cross, Christ triumphed over the enemies of God. And so these enemies are now defeated foes because Christ has triumphed on the cross. What this means is that the followers of Jesus Christ must realize that our struggle is against principalities in high places, against the dark world, and against forces and evil in the spiritual realm. Our fight is no longer against flesh and blood. And so this battle is won by spiritual warfare and not physical weapons anymore. And so what we should engage in this battle from this point, from the death of Christ onwards, is truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and the word of God. These should be our weapons in the battle that we are fighting now. Because today, if we engage in physical violence, that would be considered sinful in the sight of God. Yes, the same God who actually advocated for the annihilation of an entire ethnic group back in the day now sees such fights as sinful, because the battlefield, the ground has shifted from physical to the spiritual. The third objective has to do with the nature and natural history being at odds with science as far as the explanation of the Bible. Now, how we answer to that is simply that the Bible is not at odds with science in its description to nature and natural history. Bible truth and scientific truth will never conflict as a matter of principle, because as past theologians have taught us, God has given us two books to reveal himself. The book of nature and the Bible both reveal who God is. And because of this principle, they will never conflict. And so, while these two books may never truly come to a conflict, our interpretation of one or both may be wrong. This may bring about a conflict, because if we misread one, we could then make it conflict with the other. But when we come to such a point where we have a conflict between science and nature, we should remember this, that science cannot purify religion, but religion can purify science of its idolatry and false absolutes. And that is how we answer to the third objective, objection.
Okay.
Now let's move on to the fourth. Do we still have time?
No, we ran out of time a long time ago. Remember, I shared with you how much time we have.
Indeed.
Yeah, we have moved on now to the other guests' time. But you can continue from this.
Okay, so let me just quickly end with the third or fourth, and then we can move on to the fifth. So with the fourth objective, it is believed that because the Bible was written by ancient people, so these people were primitive. That cannot be further from the truth. In as far as the world has moved miles technologically from the time of the Bible writing, we cannot conclude that the writers back then were primitive. They were not as primitive as we think that they were. Because if we claim that they were primitive because they did not have electricity, or they did not have cars or the things that we have now in our time, then we ask ourselves, was Shakespeare or Pluto, were their time any better than ours? And if not, can we say that they have nothing relevant to say, nothing meaningful to say to this time now because our times are different? That is not correct. We can't conclude that way. And so this is what we must do. We must value the Bible for what it is. And then we must realize that the Bible was written for a specific audience, and that audience understood the Bible in a different way than we do now, because we are removed from the Bible times culturally and by distance. So the distance between us and the original readers of the Bible, we must understand the context in which that they understood their Bible and how that context is different from ours. And when we do, we'll realize that we are removed from them by language and by culture. And so we must endeavor to learn the culture of the Bible back then. And when we do, when we understand the culture of the Bible back then we can understand the Bible now, because its application may be different, but the truth is the same. And then, lastly, we are taught that because Christians do not agree, so who cares? It's not important that we place the Bible with as much authority as we do, because Christians themselves do not agree. While it is true that Christians do not agree on many things, it is on secondary matters that Christians do not agree. Now, when we speak about secondary matters, you understand that these are things whereby they cannot bring us salvation in and of themselves. You're talking about things that include the creation, the interpretation of Genesis 2, 1 and 2. You're talking about the manner in which Christ will return, or how soon. You're talking about how and when to baptize. You're talking about what happens during Holy Communion. These are things that Christians do not agree on. But we have a lot of things where Christians agree on. And these are things that matters. And so we agree on things that are necessary and must be believed on and must be observed for salvation. These are the things that Christians agree on. And almost every Christian denomination believes and agrees that we were created by God and that we need a savior because we have fallen into sin. And so we need a savior, and that savior is Jesus Christ. These are things that we agree on. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross and was raised from the dead in power, and that he is coming back again for his people. And these are the things that we agree on as Christians, regardless of denominations. And so we agree on the important things. even though we do not agree on the secondary things, and those do not make the Bible less authoritative.
Okay, thank you very much, Mfundisi. Appreciate your time.
Thank you, and my apologies for overrunning.
It's never just about faith. It's how you actually live. Live on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.